Our scripture readings today are taken from two different books. The first reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 807 in the Blue Bibles or on your phones. Again, that's Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And now we turn to the book of Ruth, which can be found on page 222, and we'll be reading first from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And the next reading is from Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And then a reading from chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Congratulations on making it through that marathon reading. Thanks, Barb, for reading for us this morning. I am Miss Sully, and I'm the Director of Ministries here at Holy Trinity and also one of the elders, and it's a privilege to open up God's word with you today. Well, we are in the middle of our Advent series, and we're titling it The Forgotten Women of Christmas, where we're looking at four stories of women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus that we read in Matthew chapter 1. Recently, the New York Times published an article trying to describe what the season of Advent was all about. The author of the article was Tish Harrison Warren, and she's a pretty incredible author, and I think she did a great job in this article. I want to read you a little bit of what she wrote. She wrote, in the church calendar, every period of celebration is preceded by a time of preparation. Historically, Advent, the liturgical season that begins four Sundays before Christmas Day, is a way to prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls for Christmas. For Christians, Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth, that light has come into the darkness, and as the Gospel of John says, the darkness could not overcome it. But Advent bids us to first pause and to look with complete honesty at that darkness. What she describes is a season in the church where we pause and we actually prepare for the coming of Jesus by acknowledging our brokenness and our emptiness. She goes on to describe what it's like to actually practice Advent. She says, to practice Advent means we lean in to an almost cosmic ache, our deep and wordless desire for things to be made right, and the incompleteness that we find in the meantime. She argues that for the Advent is a space for us to acknowledge our need for Jesus to come. She finishes her article like this. She says, our response to the wrongness of the world and of ourselves can often be an unhealthy escapism. We can turn to the holidays as a way to escape pain as much as anything else. We need collective space as a society to grieve, to look long and hard at what is cracked and fractured in our world and in our lives. Only then can our celebration become deep, rich, and resonant, not as an act of delusion, but as a defiant act of hope. I hope this Christmas season for you is an act of defiant hope. And in order to do that, I believe that for us here at Holy Trinity, we are creating space this Advent season to look at stories that have us see the brokenness in the world around us, the brokenness within each one of us. And in doing so, what we're doing is we're preparing to rejoice with the news that our Savior has come. This Advent season, we've looked at two stories already, the stories of Tamar and Rahab. And today I have the privilege of introducing you to the story of Ruth. And each of these stories helps us to do, as Tish Harrison Warren calls us to do, to pause and to look with complete honesty at the darkness in our life and in the world around us. Christmas can be disorienting with its holiday parties, with its time away from work, its time with family, the gifts, the lights, the music. All of these things seem to just glaze over the heartache we've experienced over the last year. All of these things can be a distraction. But for us, making space to lean into the reality of brokenness actually makes the arrival of Jesus all the more sweeter. So the story of Ruth, it's a story for those feeling a little empty and a little alone. I don't know how you're feeling at the end of this year, the end of 2019, but I assume that many of us are feeling a little exhausted and a little worn out, empty and alone. And yet today I want to tell you a story that is a story of love and loss and the line of King David. Ruth makes clear the glorious truth that each and every one of us can experience God's kindness. We experience God's kindness in the reversal of our experience of loneliness and emptiness. I want to put it in a question, a simple question I want to answer for us today is, how can you experience God's kindness this Christmas? So as we get started, let me ask the Lord for his help. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, there's not enough spaces and places where we can safely acknowledge our weakness, our pain, and our failings. But Lord, thank you that your word, it speaks truth to us. It's a mirror into which we look to make sense of our world. It reflects back to us the brokenness and yet displays a hope that we often can't see in our everyday lives. So Lord, we once again come to your word. We approach your word with confidence that you will again show us hope. Show us the glory of your Son. Help us, Lord, to hope in him and his return. Father, guard this congregation from anything false and strengthen us. Give us faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. G.K. Chesterton, an author that I enjoy, has a great little quote about stories. He says this, "Fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children already know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed." When we enter into the pages of Scripture, we find stories that actually give words to the dragons of our life, actually can articulate the dragons of our world better than we can. And yet, when we enter into the stories of Scripture, we are also told that those dragons can be slain. The story of Ruth is one of those stories that if we wrap ourselves up in it, we might be reminded that we might experience kindness and hope and joy. We live in a world of pessimism and skepticism, and yet I want to remind you today that you can experience God's kindness. There's plenty of reminders of wickedness in our world, but today I pray you might be reminded of God's kindness and that you can experience it this Christmas. So we just heard three little passages read from the story of Ruth. And each one of these stories gives us a glimpse. Each one of these scenes gives us a glimpse into God's kindness. In the first scene, we saw Ruth actually being one who demonstrates God's kindness. In the second scene, we see Ruth actually moving from being the one who displays God's kindness to being the recipient of God's kindness. And finally, the third little scene we'll look at, we'll see that Ruth was actually used by God as an instrument of God's kindness to the whole world. And again, the question that I'm trying to answer for us today is, how might you experience God's kindness? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to keep it open in front of you. You can find, the book of Ruth on page 222. We're going to be looking back at a few of the verses we had read. But as we get started, I want to set the scene for you. The beginning of this story begins like this. This is verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech and the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Ruth's entrance into the story of Scripture is in the midst of famine and of death. The author of the story of Ruth places these events in the time when the judges ruled. You'll notice on the page right behind Ruth, you'll see a book called Judges, and it describes this time in the history of God's people as a time of chaos, a time of rebellion where people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It was a difficult time in the history of God's people. And yet the author of Ruth tells us that here at the beginning of this story, things got worse. A famine came into the land. There's a bit of irony in this, in that we're told that Elimelech is actually from the town of Bethlehem. And when Bethlehem is translated, it means breadbasket. So the place that once was full of bread has gone empty. And so what Elimelech does is he gathers up his family and they head out to Moab. What's surprising about that is that Moab was actually a country that was enemies to God's people. And so here it is, Elimelech going into a foreign country that full of enemies of God's people, and he puts down roots. And the author of Ruth, with precision of words, begins to tell us that Elimelech dies. And his two sons, while they take wives, but they also die. And so at the end of the introduction to the book of Ruth, we find Naomi standing alone and empty, mourning the loss of her husband and her two sons. It's with this tragic heartache and as a backdrop that Ruth steps in and shows radical kindness. The story goes on that Naomi hears that the famine has let up in her hometown of Bethlehem, so she decides to head back there. And it's on her way back that she realizes that for her daughters-in-law, it's going to be a hard life back in Bethlehem. They will be outsiders, they will be foreigners, and so she looks to Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, and says, "You guys should just go back to your hometown. Go back to Moab. It'll be far easier for you to find a husband there than it will be to come with me." Orpah, the daughter-in-law, says, "Well, that makes sense." Even though it grieved Orpah, it says that she cried, she embraced Naomi, but she turns and she returns back to her home in Moab. The word return actually appears quite a bit in this first chapter. And yet, though Orpah responds kind of rationally, understanding, yeah, it's probably going to be easier for me back in Moab, Ruth, on the other hand, acts radically in that she turns to Naomi and she defiantly tells her, "I'm not leaving you." Look with me at verse 16. This is what Ruth says. It's powerful and it's poetic. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Naomi is stunned and shocked, and so she is silent after hearing these words of Ruth. They're words of kindness. They're words of determination. She says, I'm not going to let anything come between the two of us. Even though this is a kind thing for Ruth to say, what really makes it extraordinary is that what Ruth says here actually articulates that she knows what she's giving up by sticking with Naomi. By telling Naomi that she's not going to leave her, what she is really committing to is turning her back on her hometown, turning her back on her family, turning her back on the gods that she worshipped growing up. And she says, "No, I'm going to make your land my home. Your people will be my people. Your God is going to be the God that I take refuge in." It's going to come at a cost to Ruth. And yet she says with determination and beautiful words, "I'm with you." Naomi could not be at a lower point, And it's with these words that Ruth speaks kindness. Well, I know that later on in the story, we find out that Ruth's words, Ruth's kindness is actually equated to the kindness that God shows us, a kindness that tells us he won't leave us or abandon us. It won't be a surprise to all of you that the very height of my basketball career was when I was a bench warmer for my middle school B team. It was the time that I learned a few things sitting there on the bench. One was the strategy or the defense of man-to-man defense, the idea that each player on the court would pair up with another player, and it was your job to stick with your guy, not let anyone come between the two of you. If they went left, you went left. If they went right, you went right. You stayed as closely as possible to your person. I think Ruth was probably a better basketball player than I was. She says here to Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not even going to let much space come between the two of us. God's kindness towards us sometimes comes from unusual people in unusual ways. And for Naomi, it came through her daughter-in-law, Ruth, promising to stick by her no matter the cost. When they arrived back in Bethlehem, things weren't going to be easy. And yet she says, I'm with you. I'm with you through the highs and the lows. You know, with Ruth showing this type of kindness, what we are actually catching a glimpse of is the type of kindness that God wants you to experience. The promise that he is with you, that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. You may know that there's a loneliness epidemic in our world. Here in our own country, 46% of adults say that they sometimes or always feel lonely. I know the city has a way of making us, even though we're crowded by people, makes us feel isolated at times. And I'm sure here around the holidays, it's the feeling of loneliness can be very strong. I don't know how you experience loneliness. Maybe it's that this holiday season you're feeling far from family, or maybe over the course of this last year you're feeling like you've lost connection with close friends, or maybe even worse off, you've lost a loved one, someone close to you, and you're feeling quite alone. Well, your experience of loneliness is unique, but what's incredible is that God knows exactly what each and every one of us needs to hear. The truth that he says, I'm with you. I won't abandon you. I'm present with you. It's at Christmas time that we see Jesus being born into the world, and what we're actually seeing is God giving us the greatest picture of his commitment to that promise to be with you, to enter into this world. And so going back to that question I want to answer today is, how might you experience God's kindness this Christmas? Might it be in the promise of his presence with you? Well, we can experience God's kindness in the reversal of our feeling of loneliness, but we can also feel and experience the kindness of God in the reversal of our emptiness and through the promise of his provision. Moving on to the second scene that we come across in the story of Ruth is we see that Ruth moves from being the one who is displaying God's kindness to the one who is actually receiving God's kindness. Here, the story moves on a little further, and Naomi and Ruth have found themselves back in Bethlehem. And upon returning, Naomi says to the other women, who are probably surprised to see that she's come back after 10 years, she says to the women, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." This name translates to bitter, because she says, "The Lord had dealt bitterly with me, for she went out full, and the Lord has brought her back empty." Ruth and Naomi, they returned to Bethlehem at a time when the harvest was taking place. We're told that the famine had left, and so it was actually a law required amongst in the people of God to, when they're harvesting, to leave a bit of the grain unharvested so that those who were in need could come along and glean it. And so Naomi tells Ruth, "Go to the field and glean for us something to eat." And so that's where Ruth heads. She goes to begin to glean, and she finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. In the first couple of verses that we read about Boaz, we've actually learned quite a bit about him. Boaz isn't one of those guys that you come across who's actually the hated landowner, a guy that everyone disrespects. No, he arrives at his field, and he approaches it. He greets his workers, saying, "The Lord be with you." And the workers who lift up their eyes from their work, and they see Boaz coming, and they say, "The Lord bless you." We find out right here in these first few verses that Boaz is a different type of landowner, a guy who is generous and respected by those who work for him. Well, he arrives at his field and he looks around and he sees Ruth working and he turns to the manager of his harvesters and he says, who's the woman working over there? And the manager of the field says, oh, that's Ruth, the Moabite who came back with Naomi. She's been here all day and she's been working quite hard. She's hardly taken a rest. Boaz takes this as an opportunity to show kindness to Ruth. You see, God's kindness isn't just a kindness to show, give us the promise of his presence with us, but it's also his promise of provision. While Ruth showed radical companionship to Naomi, now Boaz shows radical hospitality to Ruth. Look with me at what Boaz says to Ruth. This is verse 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Boaz's instructions to Ruth are quite generous and quite extraordinary. He's telling her, hey, don't go to another field. I want you to work in my field. I want you to glean here. I'll make sure that you have something to eat. I'll make sure that you are safe here. This will be a safe place to work. And when you get tired, go, take a drink from the water that my men have drawn. And these are incredible instructions that he gives to Ruth. But really what makes them even more incredible is when we think about the fact that Ruth's an outsider. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite woman. We might ask ourselves, where did Boaz learn to show such kindness? Why would he be doing this? Well, this is pretty incredible. You might have noticed when we were reading Matthew chapter 1 and we were reading the genealogy of Jesus that Boaz was listed there. And you might have caught on that Boaz, we're told, his father was Salmon. And Salmon's wife was Rahab. Last week, we looked at the story of Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, a woman who was an outsider, and yet she was shown incredible kindness by the people of God. She showed the Israelite spies, how to get out of Jericho, and she was actually saved when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Here, Boaz, as he looks out at the field and he sees Ruth toiling and working, it's not a stretch of our imagination to think that Boaz probably saw his mom in Ruth, an outsider in need of help and in need of kindness. And so Boaz grew up with a mother who had been telling him stories of the kindness that she was shown. He would have been shaped by that. And so as he sees Ruth, he shows this radical type of hospitality towards her. Ruth is pretty shocked, pretty stunned by this, just as Naomi was shocked when Ruth spoke words of kindness to her. And she asked Boaz, why are you showing me such kindness? And Boaz replies, this is verse 11, look there with me. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" This interaction with Ruth and Boaz actually even moves even further into Boaz welcoming her to a meal that he shares with his workers. I don't think there's a greater visual, a greater picture of hospitality than a meal of breaking bread together. The intimacy of dipping bread in the same oil and rubbing shoulders together, sharing in stories. Boaz shows this radical kindness to Ruth, but yet this meal isn't even the climax, the height of his kindness towards Ruth. For that, we have to move on to the next chapter, where we find Boaz and Ruth interacting once again. This is the second time that they've come to see each other. And by this point in the story, as we've moved along, Ruth has come to find out a little bit more about Boaz. She's found out that he is what is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. What this title meant was that if in the Israel's law, If a brother or a close relative died, it was their responsibility to marry the widow and to produce a child so that the deceased line would continue. I know that sounds strange and odd in our mind, in our society today, but actually this was a really incredible way that the people of God actually provided for widows and orphans. Well, Ruth finds out that Boaz is related to Elimelech, and so somehow he's this kinsman redeemer. And so she goes to Boaz and asks him to take up this role. Well, Ruth finds Boaz sleeping on a heap of grain after a hard day's work on the threshing floor. This is verse 9 of chapter 3. He's startled awake. He said, "Who are you?" That is, Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." What she's asking Boaz to do is to fulfill this role of being a kinsman redeemer, taking and marrying Ruth and ultimately providing and protecting Naomi and Ruth. He doesn't just do this begrudgingly, but he does this role joyfully. The very next day, he goes to the gate of the town and he makes it official that he is taking Ruth to be his wife. The imagery that kind of interwoven into both of these last two interactions that we looked at is that of coming under the protective wing of God. Like a mother bird who protects and shelters her babies with her wings, so too the Lord's wing is a place of refuge for all who seek him. The author of Ruth wants you to see an intimate connection between the actions of Boaz and the provision that he provides. In chapter 2, verse 12, Ruth is commended for seeking refuge under the wing of the God of Israel. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, she implores Boaz to spread his wing over her. And so through the actions of Boaz, what do? We catch a glimpse of God's kindness, his kindness that provides and protects and heals. This Christmas, or Christmas in general, actually has a way of drawing out and displaying for all of us where it is that we seek refuge. And maybe for you, this Christmas season actually provides you a time away from work as a refuge, or time with family as a refuge, or maybe it's the latest gift that you're going to get. This is true not just for those outside the church, but it's actually true for us here, that in a way we almost make it some things acceptable that aren't acceptable. You and I, we know that we shouldn't ultimately seek refuge in family, in time away from work, in vacation, or in gifts. And so, but yet, Christmas time has a way to make it almost acceptable. Even though those are good things, we make it acceptable to find refuge in those things. This Advent season, I want you to feel safe to acknowledge that you're feeling exhausted or hurt or alone or empty. But I want to remind you that the remedy for that pain isn't more time off work or more time with family, not the latest iPhone. No, it's the kindness of God. You see, when we see that Jesus coming at Christmas isn't just a picture of him keeping his promise of a presence, of his being with us, but it's actually also the picture of him keeping his promise to provide for us, the ultimate thing that we needed, a savior, a refuge. The great Christmas song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," we find in the third verse this great line. It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." This Christmas, as you begin to feel and take stock of the last year and you feel the pain that you're carrying with you, might you run to take refuge in the wings of our Savior. You know, when you get a headache and you can feel the beginnings of it coming on, and you rush to the medicine cabinet, right, for that Tylenol or that Advil, and you want to stem the headache from coming on. Well, as soon as you feel that wave of emptiness or loneliness begin to come over you, might we just be as quick to run to the promise of God who says, "I am with you and I will provide for you." Well, this Christmas, the question we're trying to answer is, how might we experience God's kindness? Well, I want you to experience God's kindness in the reversal of your experience of loneliness and emptiness. But I want to show you in this third interaction that we read in the book of Ruth, that just like Ruth, who is experiencing God's kindness, I want you to know that you can experience this. And the reason for that is that Ruth goes from not just being one who displays God's kindness or being a recipient, but she becomes an instrument now of God's kindness to the world. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 13. This is what we read. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Here at this final little interaction, little scene that we take a look at here, is Ruth has becomes an instrument of God's kindness in a couple of different ways. For starters, she's an instrument of God's kindness to Naomi. What an incredible reversal of events. At the introduction of the book, Naomi is standing there, empty and alone, grieving the loss of her husband and her two sons. And the book ends here now with this beautiful picture of Naomi holding a child whom she loves. She is full. And yet we also see that Ruth becomes an instrument of God's kindness, not only to Naomi, but the people of God. For we read that Obed, her son, becomes the grandfather of King David, a king who would come and to bring order to the chaos that was going on at this time. He is the one who would help the people, lead the people back to the Lord. But most importantly, we see that Ruth becomes an instrument of God's kindness to the whole world, to you and I, and that it was through one of her very distant grandchildren, another child would be born. And this child, like Obed, would reverse this emptiness and loneliness, but he would be a far better Obed. He would come and bring a definitive and ultimate end to our experience of loneliness and emptiness. It was Jesus who was born into this world who would be the one who brings an end to our experience of loneliness and emptiness, and who would ultimately bring us the kindness of the Lord. The story of Ruth, I believe, is an incredible story. But what makes it more than just a good story, a great, life-altering type of story, is that it doesn't just give us a picture of how great God's kindness is, but what it shows us is that the recipients of God's kindness are often undeserving. You see, Ruth was one who showed Naomi kindness. And Naomi was the wife of Elimelech, who left the land of God to Moab, didn't trust the Lord during a time of famine. She's the one who, when returning back to Bethlehem, said, "Call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And yet, she receives kindness. Or Ruth herself, who is an outsider. She's a Moabite woman, a foreigner. And yet, she has shown incredible, radical kindness. And even the people of God, who are doing what they believe right in their own eyes, rebelling against God, are shown kindness in that God keeps his promise to provide a king. What makes the story of Ruth so amazing is that it shows us a picture of how incredible God's kindness is, but it also shows us that it's those who are unworthy who receive it. At Christmas time, what we see is God's kindness towards us and in keeping his promise of presence and of provision. But it's really not just at his birth that he keeps those promises, but it's at the cross where Jesus dies, where he ultimately brings an end to our loneliness and emptiness. It's a climactic moment there on the cross that we see Jesus entering into our loneliness, entering into our emptiness. But you see, Christ didn't just experience the cross in order to know what it's like to feel empty or know what it's like to feel abandoned. No, there on the cross, what we see is actually a reflection of just how undeserving we are of God's kindness. There on the cross, the gruesomeness of the cross is actually a reminder to each and every one of us that we are so undeserving to be shown God's kindness. And yet, it's on the cross that we're also given an image, of the greatest image of God's love towards us. It's at the cross that we might be reminded that we're unworthy, and yet God's love for us is shown to us in the reversal of our emptiness, our abandonment. So this Christmas season, as I ask that question, how might you experience God's kindness? Might it be the reminder of that you're unworthy to be shown God's kindness, and yet he has done it, and you can experience it, just like Ruth the Moabite. So as we come to a close today, I want to ask you three questions to think about. Three questions that I think might draw us into some application from this story. First, where do you go when you feel alone and empty? Where do you seek refuge? Is it food, friends, and anything fun? A lot of us, we just keep going back to wells that perpetually leave us empty. Have you grown tired of going to those wells that leave you empty? Well, this Christmas, don't dull the pain you're experiencing with lesser things. Return to the kindness of God, which is the ultimate remedy for your loneliness and emptiness. Secondly, are you willing to make time this Advent season to do as Tish Harrison Warren calls us to do, to stare down the darkness in our world and in your life? By acknowledging the brokenness, by acknowledging what is broken and fractured in our life and in the world, what we're doing is preparing for the coming of Jesus. Because what we're doing is we are being reminded just how unworthy we are for Jesus to show us his kindness. Don't fear admitting your loneliness and emptiness, because there is a remedy, and it is made available for you this Christmas. Third and final question for you. If it is true that every single one of us is undeserving of kindness, and yet God has shown us his kindness, what's keeping you from showing kindness to others? Might you, like Ruth, be an instrument of God's kindness to those around you this Christmas, whether it's your coworker, whether it's a friend or a family member? How might you show kindness? Let's, as a church, think creatively about that. Think about how we might display kindness to those who are undeserving. May this Advent season be one in which you experience God's kindness and the reversal of the experience of loneliness and emptiness. My prayer for you is that this Christmas season, you would experience God's kindness at the intersection of the pain that you're experiencing over the last year and the fulfillment of God's promises. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving Father, you have been so good to us in this Christmas season. We rejoice because light has come into this dark world. And Father, I give you thanks for the story of Ruth, that you use Ruth to not only display your kindness, but it's a person like Ruth who is a recipient of your kindness. And we're reminded, each one of us, we're undeserving to be shown kindness, and yet, Lord, you are good and that you are gracious and loving. So, Father, I pray that we would be led to trust you, to hope in you, to seek healing and refuge in you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.